It's such a joy to be here today. I took the opportunity to drive down to this area earlier this week to find the school, to visit a little bit with your very enthusiastic and optimistic principal. And I had a wonderful visit just touring the facility. And I got the grand tour of your church. And I want to tell you what a lovely sanctuary you have in the making there. Obviously, a lot of vision and a lot of thought has gone into it, and I commend you, and I know you can't wait until the day you turn the key and you're in your new sanctuary. However, that's not the thing I want to commend you most about. The thing I want to commend you most about is that you're a community of vision. When I was told of the story of the school and how you developed and how you first invested in your children, I said, the Murrieta Springs Church has it right. The children are our first priority. And you have it right. Pastor, it is hardly necessary for me to be here today because obviously you have it right. But Pastor Lyndon was gracious enough to open his pulpit to me. I was recently employed as the education evangelist for the conference. And my task is to travel the conference and spark the new renaissance in Adventist education. Because we are in trouble, beloved. We are in trouble. Over the last 25 years, the membership in North American division in the church has gone up by 78%. That is commendable. But the enrollment in our schools has gone down by 33%. More members, fewer students. So mine is the task of traveling the conference to preach and teach Adventist education, and you are one of the earlier ones on my schedule. But as I said, it's like I'm coming to sell ice to the Eskimos, because you obviously have it right. You have given priority. You invested your money first in your children, because when it is all said and done, your church building is going to be left behind. But you hope your children will not be. So I truly, sincerely, and heartily commend you for the vision you have and for the investment you have placed in God's precious little ones. The title of my sermon this morning, Show Me a Penny, is one I developed that came to me several years ago as I was in graduate school, while I was in graduate school. Things were so hard, having come out of Jamaica with virtually nothing, attending graduate school with two children and a wife, and there were times when I was really scrounging to put food on the table. And one evening it was so bad, when I got home from school, my wife said, you know, we are out of food, and the children need milk. And I literally went from pocket to pocket, from closet to closet. I searched the couch and I turned it upside down. I shook it out to find as many pennies or whatever I could find. And it was at that time that a penny preached a sermon to me. And I want to preach that sermon to you this morning. Hence the title, Show Me a Penny. Ever since that time, I have carried one penny in my wallet. So even when I'm out of notes, dollar bills or $5, $20 bills, there's always a penny in my pocket. Not because of its value as a copper coin, because it really doesn't value very much, but because of the words that are printed on this penny. In God we trust. And if you were to visit my home now, just about in every corner, there's a penny sitting there. And when I'm vacuuming the house, I have to try to not to run over the penny, because those pennies remind me that in God we trust. I was traveling a few years ago on the streets in San Bernardino, and at one of the corners there was a gentleman standing, was asking for money. And I felt my pocket. I had no paper, no notes, so I took the little tray out of my car, dumped it in my hand, and I gave it to the gentleman. He looked at it, he picked out the quarters and the nickels and the dimes, and the rest of the pennies, he just took it and he tossed it into the field. And I said, never again will I give you my hard-earned penny. Someone has said that a penny is worth so little that it costs you more energy to bend and pick one up than a penny is worth. But I hope that after today, you will see pennies in a different light. And though they may clutter your piggy bank and fill up the jars you have at home, I hope you will see a penny in a different light this morning. May I invite you to bow your heads with me for a moment of meditation. Open our ears, our eyes, Lord, that we may see wondrous things, new and old, out of your words today. And Lord, open our ears to hear the thus saith the Lord, what you would have your children hear and receive in their hearts this morning. Lord, open our hearts that we may feel anew the love of Jesus Christ for the little ones, the children that you have placed in our care. And send forth your word now, your dynamic and living word. And as Isaiah the prophet says, may your word not return unto you void, but may it accomplish the very task for which you sent it today. And O God, may our hearts leave here rejoicing because of the blessing we will have received from you, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Everything we do in life is preparing us for one of two eternities. We were made to live eternally, as we are told in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, that God planted eternity in our hearts. Every choice that you and I make in life is a choice that will determine where our destination will be. So this morning I invite you to come and let us reason together, says the Lord of hosts. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. So let us reason together about the little children that God has placed into our care. I'm aware this morning that my sermon might be sheer confirmation for some of you, because you already believe in Adventist education and you are already supporting it by investing in your children through Adventist education. But there may be one this morning that, though they are a believer in God, may be a little bit Gentile in their belief about the value of Adventist education. And I hope there will be no doubt on your mind after leaving today as to what God would have you do with the little ones that he has placed into your care. It is time to give the trumpet a certain sound with regards to Adventist education. And that's why I'm here this morning. Who and whose are we, by the way? In Genesis 1 and verse 26, the Bible tells us, let us make man in our own image. By creation and by redemption, we and our children wear the seal of God's ownership. We are his, made in him, made by him. Every child that opens the womb wears Calvary's price tag around his or her neck. In other words, that child was not created just to live on earth. That child was created to inhabit eternity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, our children are so valuable that nothing in this world could pay for them. Only the blood of Jesus Christ had enough value to pay for the ransom of our children. Sports and music stars ensure parts of their bodies today that they depend on to make their living. But Jesus, by his blood, took out a life insurance policy on every child, every boy, every girl that opens the womb. They come with a lifetime warranty to live with Christ forever and forever. This is a divine birthright that has been given to every boy and girl that is born into this world. And no one has a right to exchange or sell the birthright of our boys and girls for anything, because God has given them this birthright to live eternally. There's no question in mind that children are given to us as a gift from God. As a matter of fact, Psalm 127 verse 3 says, children are the heritage of the Lord. A heritage is something that we inherit that really didn't belong to us, that has been passed down to us by someone. There is no gift in life that we have that we did not receive, and children are the crown of gifts that you and I receive. There is no greater gift that a human being can get in this life than the gift of a child. There is an intense child custody battle that is going on in society today. In the realm of God's kingdom, Satan has launched an all-out war. And by the way, gentlemen that have gone to war and fought for us, my utmost respects to you. Praise God for you. Only God will give you your reward when you put your life on the line for the freedom of a people. So I honor you and I respect you for what you have done for our nation. But Satan has launched an all-out war on the families of God today. It is a war to steal God's children, the little ones, because Satan knows that if he steals them during their prime time, he will have them during their later years. No wonder the scriptures say, remember now your creator in the days of their youth, of your youth. Hence, Satan wants to steal our children while they are yet young. So he has launched an all-out war, World War III, I call it, on God's children through the families. Parents, you and I, educators, pastors, leaders, it is time that we put on our game face. You know what a game face is? When it is a Super Bowl, and when one team is down and seems likely to lose, they put on that game face. There is no smiling on their face because they really mean business for the last 2 minutes of the Super Bowl. They want to win the game. Parents, it is time that you and I wake up and put on our game face and enter the battle and take back the children that Satan has stolen from you and me. It is not time to play because Satan is not playing a game. He is for real. He is dead serious. The state of affairs is so serious that we should declare a state of emergency. That's how bad it is, because Satan is sitting there and he's just picking off God's little ones. He's just picking off and taking them captive. I'm saying this morning through the word of God, it is time that you and I as educators and parents and as a church go into the enemy's territory. Not just defend the ones we have, but walk right down into the enemy's territory and take back the ones that he has stolen. Because Satan has stolen many of God's little ones. I declare that we will not allow him to steal another one. Because when he takes God's little ones, it is not to find them fun and pleasure forevermore. It may be fun now, but Satan has a plan. It is called a pay later plan. You enjoy right now. Have a lot of fun, as much fun as you want to. But later on, you will have to pay me. And his pay is with their own lives, always. Always. God does not need visiting rights to our children. They are his. But many families operate as if God needs visiting rights to our children. This child custody battle that is going on, Satan should have no visiting rights with our children. But a lot of parents have given up to Satan, and he takes his visiting rights as it is ultimate right to be with God's children. Absolutely not. There is no joint custody between God and Satan for our children. Our children were made by God. They were given to us to us by him, and they belong to God and God alone. Every child that opens the womb is God's, period. They are his by eminent domain, by creation and redemption. And that is why Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. In other words, don't prevent them. Do everything possible to allow the little ones to come unto me. Me, their creator. Me, their owner, their protector, their rescuer, their redeemer, their friend. By nature, children are what I call positively Christotrophic. you study about trophism in school. Some are phototrophic. Plants are phototrophic. They bend towards the light, or hydrotrophic. The roots go towards water. Children are positively Christotrophic. By nature, they lean towards Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus says, if you do not prevent them, they are going to naturally come unto me. So suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For that's exactly how the kingdom of God is. The minds of our children are fragile, so they must be handled with care. They must be handled with care. For whose are our children really? Let me emphasize a point by going to the title of my sermon, Show Me a Penny. In Matthew chapter 22 and verses 15 to 22, a beautiful story is told. But on the surface, you would think that this story was about money. It was not about money. Let's review the story briefly as it relates to the message of the morning. This story is not about money. You see, the Herodians were a political party. They were loyal to Rome. The Pharisees were a religious sect who opposed the Roman rule. So the Herodians and the Pharisees were both enemies. But on this occasion, they came together to trap Jesus. Isn't it funny that often two enemies would come together to fight a common cause? That's exactly what happened here. Two enemies, the Pharisees and the Herodians, came together so that they could trap Jesus. But it was really not about money. They only used money as a means to really entrap him so that they could destroy him. But listen, as it developed, the two groups sent their disciples to ask Jesus a question. First of all, they said, Master, we know you are a man sent from. Oh, you are the best teacher to ever have. Oh, you are so great. Oh, you. Nobody teaches with authority like you. And after they had completely buttered Jesus, they moved in with the question, the trick question. Should we or should we not pay taxes to Caesar? Should we or should we not pay taxes to Caesar? Their question was not about money. It was about authority and lordship. It was about allegiance and ownership. It was not about money, be it a penny or whatever denomination it was. It is. We give to who owns us and who is Lord over us. That's how we spend money. Jesus said, show me a penny in the King James Version. So somebody reached into his bag or his pocket, whatever, and pulled out a penny. And Jesus said, whose inscription, whose face do you see on your money? In this case, Abraham Lincoln. And whose signature do you see on there? It is stamped by the United States of America. Well, they said, it is Caesar's picture that we see on this penny. And it is Caesar's signature that is on this penny. You can't trap me, Jesus thought. Well, he said to them, render or give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Well, they were dumbfounded. How did we let him get out of this one? This entrapment story has a far greater meaning and implication than merely paying taxes. It has within it an eternal principle about what we do with God's heritage, our children. We have two choices in life only. No ground for neutrality or middle ground. Our brains are reward driven, scientists tell us. So every choice we make is based upon rewards. If we do something and there's a sweet payoff, we keep doing it some more. If there's not a sweet payoff, we tend to resist doing it. So that's how our brains are wired. Two choices only in life. That's why from the very beginning, the Bible tells us there is good and there is evil. It tells us that there is life and there is death. There are the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats, the right or the left, the true or the false, the narrow or the broad way, Christ or the Antichrist, God or Baal, God or Mammon, seal of God or the mark of the beast, heaven or hell, and now God or Caesar. Those were the choices that were present at the time. God or Caesar, and are still the choices that you and I have with relationship to our children. Let's face it, we live in a polarized culture. You are either Republican or Democrat, or maybe Libertarian in between, or the Green Party or some other. We live in a polarized culture. That's how we are by nature. We are one or the other. And God has made it simple, even in eternal matters, to give us two choices. It's not that lottery where you are one in 10 million to win. Two choices only in life. And so it is with our children also. So the Bible tells us, choose you this day, and choose we must. For no choice is still a choice. You can and may have a neutral gear in your car, but a neutral gear does not get you anywhere. And so won't neutrality in human affair. Take a good look in the faces of your boys and girls. If they are sitting beside you, or when you get out of church today, take a good look in the faces of your boys and girls and tell me, whose portrait do you see in their faces? If it is God's portrait, then render unto God the things that are God. If it is Caesar's portrait, then render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But I guarantee you, you will see the face of God, because the Bible tells us that they were created in the image of God. Every human being, including Adam and Eve, was made in his image. They bear and they wear his portrait. Jesus signed his signature. Look in the lives of your children and determine, whose signature do you see in the lives of your children? It is the signature of Jesus signed in his own blood, because he died to redeem every one of them. So when you take a penny the next time, look at it with a little bit more honor and dignity, because a penny reminds you that in the face of your child, you see God. On the life of your child, you see the signature of Jesus Christ. So every boy and girl that opens the womb belongs to Jesus Christ. Everyone. Jesus says in Isaiah 49 and verse 16, "See, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands." I call it the M&M theory. No, not the sweet candy M&M. I call it the M&M theory. Jesus Christ, by the nail prints, engraved us in his palms. And you know what he has done to remind us of that? He has given us two M's. Look in your left hand and see if there is an M there. And look in your right hand now, see if there's not another M. It means Messiah of Mercy. Every day you open your hand, it reminds you that the Messiah of Mercy has saved you. Has saved every boy, every girl. We can't forget it, because our hands are the parts of our body that we use more than any other part. Every day as you open your hand, look into it on the M. It means that you are saved by the Messiah, and he has had mercy upon you and me. Without the Messiah of Mercy, you and I would not be saved. So even as we are engraved in his palm, so also is he engraved in our palms forever. Messiah of Mercy is a promise, but it is more than a promise. It is a guarantee. It's a guarantee that has been guaranteed with the very blood of Jesus Christ, that your salvation is wrapped up in God through our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Every boy, every girl wears this tattoo, so to speak, in their hands. Messiah of Mercy. I'm into a little bit of palm reading, just that mine doesn't tell you all kinds of a hoaxy-poxy that does not come through. I'm into the palm reading that tells you that your life has been secured through the blood of Jesus Christ. Every boy, every girl. Because God owns our children and shows his portrait in their faces and his signature in their lives, how can we render them unto Satan? God is the true, Satan is the false, or the counterfeit. Who are we going to send our children with for one of two eternities? Because there are only two eternities. There are only two. One of two, simple. He didn't make it a multiple choice with 15, 20, 100 options. One of two eternities. Who are we going to send our children with to spend one of two eternities? Is it with God or is it with Caesar? Caesar must have not even 1 hour of visiting rights with our children, because he's in the business of entrapment, but Jesus is in the business of salvation. Here is the key text of my message this morning. If you got nothing else on what I said today, get this one. This is the key text. Why did God give us children? It's a question that I have been wanting to answer for many years. And somehow I accidentally bumped into it a few years ago. Why did God give you and me children? The ability to procreate. Why did God give us children? Turn with me to the book of Malachi. That's the last book in the Old Testament. The book of Malachi chapter 2. And I want to read it for you. Why did God give us children? Here it goes. Verse 15. Malachi chapter 2. Here we go. It says, "Has not the Lord made them one?" It's the same kind of a oneness he's talking about. "For this cause shall a man and woman leave his mother and father and be joined together, and they become one." Genesis 2 and verse 24. "Has not the Lord made them one?" And it's a rhetorical question. Yes. The answer is obviously yes. Look at the rest of it. "In flesh and spirit they are his." In other words, husband and wife, you belong to God in flesh and in spirit. Look at the rest of it. "And why one?" Thanks for asking. And why one? Why did he make them one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. The only reason God gives you and me children is to make them into godly offspring. He does not give them to us to be our life insurance when we get old and poor. No, he does not give them to us to fill up our quiver so that they can defend us in the time of battle. The only reason given in Scripture that God has given you and me children is to make them into godly offspring. That's a moral compass when children are given to us. God says they must go in one direction. They must be trained to be godly offspring. I call it a birthright also. It's a prenuptial agreement with husband and wife. You know, the owners of the Dodgers right now are fighting about who is going to own the Dodgers and what did they sign before they get married and so on. Well, God signed it with every man and woman that becomes one in him. It's a prenuptial agreement that if I give you children, they must become godly offspring. Notice the use of the word godly. It's an adjectival adverb that describes what kind of children God wants. Godly, religious, spiritual, moral, people who love and honor God, who choose God while they are yet young. That's the only reason God has given you and me children. But I have more to say on this text. It's not a suggestion from God. To have godly offspring is not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Well, I hear you reasoning. Well, God only gave us 10 commandments. It's the first amendment to the fifth commandment. Let's put it that way. The fifth commandment says, honor your mother and your father. Because you see, if you don't honor your mother and your father, you can't honor God and you can't become godly offspring either. So it is a commandment, just like we have amendments to the American Constitution. This is the first amendment to the fifth commandment, godly offspring. That's the only reason God has given us children. As a matter of fact, I call it the DNA. That the divine natural ability that God has placed in the children that are positively Christotrophic, that are going to turn towards him. If we do not stand in their way, the children are going to gravitate to that which is beautiful and lovely, and that is in their Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the only reason God has given us children. So if we have children for any other reason, beloved, we are missing the mark. Godly, devout, religious, spiritual, God-fearing, moral, holy, pure, virtuous, reverent children. Children are a gift from God. But listen to this. Listen to this. This is even more beautiful. You know, to put it in another way, God has given you and me the privilege to help to populate heaven. Isn't that beautiful?
God could have filled heaven with all the people he wanted himself. He could have just selected the ones he wanted. But no, he has given you and me the privilege to procreate so that you and I could help to populate his kingdom, not only on earth, but in heaven. Because it is godly people who will make it to the kingdom. What a privilege. What an honor. So that you and I can literally help to populate the kingdom of heaven. The salvation of our children is the only thing. It is not one thing. It's like Vince Lombardi said, winning is the only thing. The salvation of our children is the only thing that really matters in life. The only thing. No amount of success in life or out of the home, in our careers, in our pursuits, will compensate for the loss of one child to the kingdom of God. I was watching the news two evenings ago about this little child that had been kidnapped. And the parents were giving awards and the people were out searching. You just imagine, today if you lost one of your little children that God has given to you, how heart-rending it would be. You would pay any money for amount of money for the ransom. You would search night and day. You would employ as many people as possible to search for one little child that is lost. Let alone when Jesus comes and your child is not there with you. You imagine how your heart is going to break and how you will feel because you did not do everything possible to make your child into a godly offspring so that he could inhabit eternity with you. God help us that you and I are faithful in taking care of our children. I hear some people say, Adventist education is too expensive. Well, really, you know, Adventist education is not an expense. It's an investment. It's an investment in the eternity of your children. You know, beloved, if I have the garnas, the desire, and I say today I'm going to buy a Learjet by next year, if I want it badly enough, I will find a way to buy a Learjet. That's how it is with us. When we want it badly enough, we find a way to get it. There is nothing in life that you and I can want more badly. That's not a proper construction. That we could want, come on English, you tell me. We couldn't want it anymore. Nothing in life that we could want so much that should outdo that desire we have for wanting to see our children in the kingdom of God. It is our only desire in life. Because when it is all said and done, we are told in Jeremiah, God is going to say to each man and woman that he has made into one, he's going to say, where is that little flock that I have given to you? That is a question of questions to be answered when Jesus returns. And if we cannot say, "Yea, Lord, is a little flock that you have given to me," then it will be sadness for you and me and probably utter darkness forever. Where is that little flock? No amount of success. I've heard family says, well, I have to go ahead right now. I have to go ahead and get my career. Well, it is all well and good to go ahead and get the career, not at the expense of exposing the children to a track where they can become godly. The children ought to be first, just as you have done it in this community. And again, I commend you for that. In the life of eternity, Adventist education is not an investment. It's not an expense, rather. It is an investment. How do we render our children unto Caesar? Let me answer that question for you before I close. How do we render them unto Caesar? In Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 13, the Bible tells us, all God's children must be taught of the Lord. All God's children must be taught of the Lord. That's not a suggestion, friends. That's a commandment. That's a commandment. As a matter of fact, this is the first amendment to the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other God before me. This is the first amendment to the first commandment. All God's children must be taught of the Lord. But it's only people who know God can teach God's children about God. And because I'm such a visual teacher, I brought me a little entrapment, contraption that I made to demonstrate that point. All of God's children must be taught of the Lord. It is only people who know God can teach about God. I made this four-sided triangle. It's called a tetrahedron. I just sat down one day and thought of a way to demonstrate this matter So I made this little entrapment here that I can fold up and carry around with four sides, actually. It's a tetrahedron. It's a four-sided triangle. That's an oxymoron. Four-sided triangle. I want you to imagine for a while that this is your child. Or it represents your children that God has given to you. Your precious little one, Beanie Babies. Anybody remember a time when Beanie Babies were crazy in America? Whoa, people were spending $200-$300 for these little critters, you know? I mean, what about them? I got a few and I wanted to rip them open and cook the beans and eat them, you know? I mean, right here. But just imagine this is your precious little child. What God has said is that all God's children must be taught of the Lord. And I want to demonstrate for you practically how that is done. It is done by a three-gated community. A community of the home, a community of the church, and a community of the school. That's the three-gated community. Now, if the home fails to do its work and do it well by training the children to first know about God, then it compromises the safety and the security of your child. Because the objective is your little child that is right in here, you want to protect them so that they become godly offspring. So if the home says, well, no, I'm just going to let them go to school and go to church and do it, and the home opens the gate, then the other two gates, no matter how tightly they are held, the security of the child is compromised. And if the school does not do it either, and the other two gates hold together, the security of your child is compromised. And if the church does not do it and it follows, you get my point. All three must work together so that all God's children must be taught of the Lord. This is what I called my version of the NCLB. No child left behind. All God's children must be taught of the Lord. And beloved, don't kid ourselves. People who don't know God can't teach your children about God. It is totally impossible. Totally impossible. When we place our children in the wrong environment, something happens. I have another object lesson for you. A little bit corny, but I hope you will understand the point when I'm done. One day I was at work. My daughter called me and said, Daddy, when you get home, could you put my clothes in the dryer for me? I wash them. I said, sure, sweetheart, I will. Well, my daughter is 6'1". She is tall and beautiful. And by the way, I'm going to be a grandpa in a few months. My first one. Thank you. So as soon as I got home, I went to the washer, scooped out the clothes, and I put it in the dryer. When she came home, she said, Daddy, Daddy, look what you have done to my sweater. I said, what did I do, sweetheart? You asked me to put your clothes from the washer into the dryer. That I did. Well, she said, look at my beautiful sweater. Look what you have done. Well, this is a 100% wool sweater. So I told her I was just a little bit ahead of Britney Spears. I was trying to create the open rip, you know. So, you know, just a little bit. Britney Spears should be paying me, by the way, you know, because I first invented this kind of stuff. You know what I'm talking about. So I said, sweetheart, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. So I took the sweater and I said, let me see what kind of environment it should have been processed in. It says, hand wash cold separately. Use mild detergent. Do not bleach. Reshape while damp. Dry flat for best results. Dry clean. Well, obviously, I had ignored all of those instructions. They were not suggestions. The persons who made this sweater knew that if it were placed in the wrong environment, this is exactly what would happen. And you know, beloved, that's the exact thing that is happening to our children today. We are taking God's commandments for suggestions. I just made that word. I meant suggestions. God's commandments for suggestions. When God says all God's children must be taught of the Lord, we can do our, we'll get by, we'll just do otherwise. Well, this is the result. Our children are being reshaped and reformed because they are being placed in the wrong environment, because God's commandments are being taken as suggestions. Only people who know God can teach our children about God. Heaven is not a democracy, but neither is it a dictatorship. It's a theocracy. And when God tells us something to do, He's a maker. He's a manufacturer. He made us. He knows what is best for us. Who are we to determine that, well, we can do otherwise? So I have heard some Adventist families reason and say, well, it's only a little bit of a difference. Well, it's just Bible that they don't teach in secular education. Not just Bible. Well, you know what? A little difference can make a big difference. The little science that I know tells me that carbon dioxide and carbon monoxide are only separated by one molecule of oxygen. Carbon dioxide, CO2. Carbon monoxide, CO. And yet, if you were to, we are breathing carbon monoxide even as we sit in church right now. But if you were to lock your garage, turn your car on, let it run for a while, and you breathe in all of that carbon monoxide, you will be out of it very soon. One molecule of difference can make a deadly difference. So when people rationalize and say, well, no, it's not too bad out there, we can send them to secular schools and it's going to be all right, it's a deadly difference. And let me make it clear here. I know that some of you here no doubt teach in public schools, and that's all right. You know the church can't hire every teacher that we train. You know that Daniel didn't work for the church. Neither did Joseph. He didn't work for the church. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not work for the church. Esther did not work for the church. Neither did Rahab, but God used them where they were. So that's all right for Adventist teachers to teach in the public sector. But all of God's children must be taught of God by teachers who love and know God in Adventist schools. I can't say it any plainer, beloved. If I'm going to go by the word of God, that's exactly what needs to happen. Yes, our children are being exposed to teachers sometimes that do not love God. Because, you see, teaching is a subversive activity. It undermines what a student believes. Look at what our children are going through today. You hear it on the airways every day. The big debate about creation, our evolution. And they are trying to say, well, we evolved from monkey. Absolutely not. Just this week I was talking with someone. He said, well, I don't believe in what I can see. And I can't see God, so I can't believe in it. So I said, do you believe in gravity? Well, I said, do you believe in gravity? Well, yeah. I said, can you see gravity? Well, no. Well, I said, you just told me you don't believe in what you can see. Well, just go on the top of your roof and just jump off and we'll see what happens. And you tell me when you're done if you believe in gravity. I believe in God because I can't see Him. And our children are being bombarded today. As a matter of fact, they are so subtle with the philosophy now, they are trying to do what they call combinationalism. They can believe in evolution on one side of the brain and creation on the other side of the brain. Because, you see, if they get children to be compromised in that way, then they sooner or later have no taste for God. And if there is no taste for God, there is no right or wrong. And if there is no right or wrong, there is no need for a Savior to save us. Look at what is happening in the homosexual environment today. Heterosexuality and homosexuality. And our children are being bombarded back and forth every day. What is right and what is wrong? God is saying all God's children must be taught of the Lord. I am very conservative where that is concerned. Because God's children should not be exposed to teachers who do not know and love God. When we outsource the education of our children, we are sending them to Caesar. And who knows what Caesar is going to do with them. Let me wrap it up by quoting a text from Psalm 1, talking about rendering unto God the things that are God's. God has an education plan for His children. And in Psalm 1 it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Our children should not be allowed to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Our children should be allowed to walk in the counsel of the godly. Ellen White says there are two classes of educators. Those whom God makes a channel of light, and the other class Satan uses as his agents. Right there in Psalm 1 he says, if you walk in the counsel of the ungodly, they will be walking in the counsel of the mockers and the infidels and the agnostics and the atheists and the Satanists and those who hate God.
Those people cannot love and serve God. Neither can they teach our children to love and serve and honor God. Blessed are those who walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's not another commandment. It's just an amendment. The first amendment, a second amendment rather, to the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Those who mock God are saying that the God of heaven is not the true God. Beloved, we are living in serious times. I have seen Adventists who say they are vegan in their diet, and yet they send their children to secular education. Well, it is okay that our food be ultimately pure, but for what goes into their mind, that it can be anything. And I have seen Adventists who say, no, I won't send my children to Sunday school after coming to church and Sabbath school. But I've seen Adventists who send them to Monday school and Tuesday school and Wednesday school and Thursday school and Friday school. You may as well send them to Sunday school also. Because we are sending them 5 days into an environment that is negating the very thing that you and I are trying to do. Yes, we are sending them in a school system that is not building up Jesus Christ. For that matter, any education that does not uplift the Creator God and Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world is teaching everything about nothing and nothing about the things that mean everything. It is time for the Exodus. I have a passion on my heart. It is time for the Exodus. When Jesus said to his people, "Come out of them, my people," Ellen White says he was not just calling the adult worshipers out of the false system of worship. He was also calling his children. It is time for the Exodus. Come out of them, my people, because the salvation of our children is at stake. How will we answer when Jesus comes? How will we answer? How will we answer? My last illustration. You can tell I'm a teacher. How will we answer when Jesus comes? Do you know that 63% of the youth who die in America in car accidents die because they are not wearing their seatbelts? A seatbelt is important. As soon as you get on the plane, they tell you buckle up. And in your car, we are encouraged to buckle up. As a matter of fact, on the freeways now, they tell you, you click it or tick it. Adventist education is not going to prevent an accident from happening to your boys and girls. Oh yeah, they will do wrong. Some of them will go astray. It's not going to prevent, but it will protect them. Adventist education is not prevention. We live in a sinful world, but it will protect them in the event of a disaster. When you have implanted the word of God in their heart, David says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." That's the seat belt he's talking about that protects you in the time of temptation. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word of God. That's the seat belt the Bible is talking about. Adventist education is not prevention. It is protection in the event of an accident. Your boys and girls need to be buckled up with Jesus Christ. And being buckled up with Jesus Christ means to be buckled up by home, by school, by home, and by church. All three gates of the community, protecting your most precious possession on earth, your little boys. Let me make an appeal as I close this morning. I know we have many boys and girls here this morning that are a part of the Adventist community. And by the way, I can prophesy on your community. The day is going to come when you have to build bigger rooms here. You're going to have them, more children come into this community, into this school, than you ever imagined. Because the Bible promises it in Isaiah 49. The day will come when they say, this place is too small. But I'm saying to you this morning before you go home today, there are some families that have been confronted by the word of God that I have spoken today. And you need to make a decision. It's only one of two choices. It's either Caesar or God. And I know some of you are saying, but it's expensive. We will find a way. What occupies a man's heart empties his pocket and busies his hands. We will find a way. Your children should no longer be a part of Caesar's style of education. Because when one gate is open,
The floodgate has been set loose so that your child could be swept away and lose your eternal life. All God's children must be taught of the Lord. So if there are those of you this morning here that have not availed yourself of the opportunity for Christian education right in this community, I'd like you to make that decision today. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know you're going to find the tuition Monday morning. But believe me, the eternal life of your children is worth it. Some of you may have to make some drastic alterations in your lifestyle. That's fine. Cut off cable TV and stop going out to eat during the week and so on. Whatever it takes, find a way. Find a way, because when it is all said and done, no amount of success in this life will compensate for the loss of one child to the kingdom of God. So I asked the principal to bring me some application forms. And I want to hand out a few this morning. There might be some of you here this morning who have your children all done already, but you want to say, you know what? I want to pay for a quarter scholarship or a 1/10 scholarship or a half scholarship or a full scholarship for a child. Because, you know, beloved, money is only of value when we use it. And when we use it for the kingdom of God, we redouble it. That's what the Bible meant when it says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. All the money we have in this life will be left behind. The only thing that will go to the kingdom of God with us is our character and our children. That's it. Our character and our children. So there might be one or two this morning, or three or however many. Your children are not now a part of Adventist education, and you want to say, by the grace of God, I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to allow home, church, and school to educate my child in the way of the Lord. I have some application forms. Could you hand them to me, please? Just raise your hand. If the word of God has convicted you this morning, just raise your hand. Oops. I want you to take one and fill it out. And think about it as you go home today. There you go. Oh, God bless you, my sister. This sister says she will sponsor one. God bless you. To whatever degree, whether it is quarter or half or full, this lady said she will sponsor. Is there a child here, a parent here rather, who wants to say, I want to make the decision. I want the exodus to happen now. And on Monday morning, none of your children should be in the secular schools of Caesar. They should be right here. And principal, be prepared to make some financial deals, because some of them don't have it. But we'll work a way. We'll find a way. When there is a way, where there is a will, there is a way. We will find a way. Nobody wants to take me up on that offer. What about anyone else who wants to sponsor? Or anyone who wants to commit themselves to say, I am going to be a part of the local booster club for Adventist education and do everything I possibly can to promote it, to support it, so that all God's children can be taught of the Lord. Is there anyone in that regard? There you go. I see another hand here. I see another hand. God bless you. And I hope that at the end of the service, some of you will meet me at the back and take some application forms and go home and pray about it tonight. And I will put you on my prayer list that God will find a way. You know, I tell you this last story as I close. It's the story of Farmer John. Farmer John went out to his farm one day and he announced to his cows, his pigs, and his chicken that we are going to have ham, eggs, and breakfast, and milk rather, for breakfast. And when that was announced, the chickens cackled and they said, oh yeah, we'll give as many eggs as you want, Farmer John. Well, the cows just mooed and went into their corner and said, as much milk as you want, just have it. But Farmer John noticed that the pig did some oink, 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 and went to the corner. Farmer John went over and said, what happened? The chickens are happy and the cows are happy. How come you're not happy? And the pig said, for them, breakfast is a contribution. But for me, breakfast is a commitment of life. If they're going to have ham, I'm going to have to die. You know, beloved, it's a funny story, and it probably didn't happen. But it has a point. It bears a point on my message this morning. You're getting your child to the kingdom of God is going to take more than a contribution. It's going to take the commitment of your entire life. Every resource that you have. For when it's all said and done, what if we gain all the world has? All the bling blings in the world. And lose our own soul and the soul of our children. May God help you and me to be faithful unto Him. So that when He returns and asks for the little children that He has blessed us with, you and I will be able to say, here, Lord, are the little ones. And He'll be able to say, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.
show me a penny, show me a child, and I will show you where that child belongs. Thank you.